We had been looking, if you remember, at the first chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians. I would like now for us to begin at the second chapter and to regard the second chapter in a way as a theme on its own again. Of course, it is part of the great theme in the Epistle. And the name that has been given often to this chapter, and one that is well for us to bear in mind as we go through the verses, is the subject of reconciliation, peace with God, justification by faith, salvation, redemption. You can make your choice. Perhaps the most direct word there would be reconciliation. Now, I'd like us to look at the first four verses as introductory this morning, and to trust by God's grace to come back to various themes that are still to be found after the introduction that I'd like to make. So I'll read you these verses. "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." And then we have the gospel. And the phrase I'd like to take tonight, particularly with the three verses in mind, it's just this tiny phrase, "in times past." Now, I want us to stay thoughtfully on this. There is here a great theme of reconciliation, a story of man's deliverance, the greatest story, a true story that this world has ever known. It's the great and the main and the central theme of the gospel and of Holy Scripture. And things go wrong in a church, and by a church I mean now a place where the gospel is preached biblically, where the doctrines are honored, and where the body of the people believe, and where the preacher preaches faithfully. That's what I mean by a church. And in that situation, God reigns, and his power is there. Now then, problems can arise in what we have to perhaps qualify today as a Christian gospel church. I prefer to call it a church, but a Christian church. Problems can arise. Now then, there are many reasons why problems can arise in a church, but the main reason is the lack of understanding of reconciliation. That's why churches go astray after every wind of doctrine. They have never understood reconciliation. That's why people will be uncharitable with one another. You might say, well, whatever has that to do with reconciliation and justification by faith? I'll tell you. If I in my heart harbor an uncharitable thought towards a fellow Christian, I can justify it by all sorts of statements: how I've been wronged, how I've been misjudged, how I haven't been appreciated, a whole list of pathetic little lists of self-pitiful things. But if I sit down and think of my Saviour and that I have been forgiven much, and when I consider the degradation of my heart and of my mind and of my actions, and begin to recognize and realize that I am reconciled to God, that I'm justified by faith, to harbor an uncharitable thought is gross stupidity and sin, because it means I have not understood justification by faith. For if I had, he who hath forgiven much will forgive and forbear, because he has understood the forgiveness in the gospel. Now, I'm saying that now as a beginning, and I will be emphasizing this by God's grace a great deal, because I think this is the one doctrine that needs to be really emphasized. And by God's providence and by God's grace, we are in this chapter at this time in the confused situation that we have in our land today. Now then, if you are neglectful, if you just live on the perimeter of Christian things, shall I tell you why you are not interested in a prayer meeting? You have not understood justification by faith. Shall I tell you why you're not in a Bible class? You have not understood justification by faith. Shall I tell you why you may manage with one service a Sunday, so you think? It is because you have not understood justification by faith. Shall I tell you why we neglect family prayers? We have not understood justification by faith. Shall I tell you why we neglect our quiet times? We have not understood justification by faith. So, if any of those things fit us, you are wrong. You have not understood justification by faith. And the fault lies with you or with myself, and not with God, and not to the preaching of his word, but with you and with me. That's where the fault lies. Now, let's come to this now and try and understand something of the wonder of it all. In chapter 1, we soared like an eagle right into the heavens, and there we surveyed the eternal view of the gospel. We surveyed it. And there we were amazed at its beauty, its length, its breadth, its height, its depth, and then beyond measure. We viewed it, and Paul was taken there, and he also desired that we should be taken there and have a glimpse. Then we were given a prayer that we might be enlightened, that Christians that had been born again, that had been washed in the blood, that have been forgiven much, that they might be enlightened to see the riches of his grace, the wonder of justifying love and mercy, the wonder of reconciliation, and to see if God should love me so and give so much for me, there is no sacrifice that I can make that will be too much. That is where he is leading them. Now they're a Christian church. They are well versed in the doctrines. They had a long ministry for an apostle to be in a church is there quite a long time. They were greatly favored of the churches. And they have been taught by his own testimony when he left them the whole counsel of God. And yet he felt that they needed to be reminded of this great fundamental and this great central doctrine. This is what wants to remind them of. They would say many things. They would say, the church needs this. The church needs that. The church needs enthusiasm. The church needs one thing. It needs the other. And a whole myriad of things, which probably the church needed. And Paul is saying, none of those things are of any use unless you have understood the heart of love, unless you have understood the heart of mercy, unless you have understood what he has done for you. Now then, there is a sense where you and I can never fully understand and never would be able to, but there is a degree that we should understand that which has happened to us. Now, I've got little headings here, and I hope that they will help. The first point is this, the plight of man. Now then, in this chapter, There are words in italics. Now, don't ignore them, because they are there strongly by implication, and certainly from context, and they help the reading, so they're not in any way dishonest. But the first phrase is, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins," not quickened. Now, we are quickened, and it's there by implication in the whole epistle. As in the original manuscript, it's this, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, he is referring now to this Ephesian church. Well, of course, not only to the Ephesian church, because the scriptures, as you know, are infallible, and they're meant for us all, and for today, and he's speaking to us, and he's speaking of spiritual death, what it means to be spiritually dead. Now, also, I think there is a hint here of something that he's also trying to teach them, or else why is he emphasizing this great truth? You who are spiritually dead. Now, that would refer to those who are unconverted, to those who are not reconciled, to those who are not justified by the grace of God. But he is talking about in times past. Now, he's doing it deliberately, without any apology. In times past, you were like that. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's saying it also because amongst the living in the church at Ephesus, as we learn in the book of Revelation, amongst the living in that church, there were shadows of death. They did not love him as they should. We learned that they lost their first love. They did not serve him as they ought. They had lost their first love. And this is in embryo happening now. And Paul is astute and spiritually able as well to see that this is so. And so he is telling them, now look, when you have been delivered, you cannot be lost again, but don't hover around the pits that you are brought out of. Don't gaze back at the pits and keep one eye on one little meager hour in a week, or just 5 minutes a day. But take your eyes away, realize what you've come from, and consider that. Then turn to him. Now you see what he's doing. They are forgetting the wonder and the glory and the magnificence and the wonder of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there is a vivid description here. There is no exception. The word "all" is here. Now shall I tell you who they all are? It meant the poor people who had very little money. It meant the rich people who had many possessions. It meant those who had very limited ability. It meant those who were very gifted. It meant those who were hardly noticeable in the church, unknowns almost, yet known in heaven. It meant those who were well known and gifted and talented and popular. It meant all. So he's referring to the congregation as a whole. He's not saying, some of you were dead. Oh, and how dead you were. But others of you, well, you know, you were not so bad. You're already with your fingertips clinging onto the tip of the pit, and you are almost clambering out, and all you needed was a little helping hand. Not at all. You were dead. You were spiritually dead. But I was clever. You were spiritually dead. But I was not clever, but I had a clear mind on some things. You were dead. But I come from a tradition of revival, and I should know a lot, and I heard a lot. You were dead. I was brought up in an evangelical church, and I know all the answers. You know none. You were dead. To be spiritually dead. Now, a spiritually dead person is very, very lively. Now, this seems a contradiction. Oh, and how lively he is. We've only got to consider, if you are a Christian here this morning, what you wear, perhaps what you are, what the world is like. What is the world like? What's it like outside there today? They're busy. Oh, they're busy, or they're tired and they're resting. And they're planning and they're scheming. I'll tell you the strangest thing that I saw while I was on holiday. I was staying in a caravan, and the site is a very quiet one, but they do have, and I've never been to it, just to assure you, they do have a kind of a club place at one end. I've never been in, I don't even really know where it is. I noticed something interesting one Saturday evening. It was fascinating. Hundreds and hundreds of people dressed as if they were going to a great assembly for the preaching of God's word. They were clean, they were neat, they were smart, there was nothing vulgar even. They were dressed magnificently for bingo. Poor little things. Poor little things. I felt a great compassion. Fancy dressing up for that. Just for that. Now I'm using that one illustration and add to it all the things of the world. It's all they've got. And they are miserable. And this is why they have to fill their timetable. A holiday has got to be packed. And even outside holiday time, it's a frenzy from work to pleasure and pleasure to work, and the minimum of work and the maximum of pleasure. They are miserable. Why? They dare not think. They dare not stay to think. Very touchy about age. Very careful about appearance. Take ages to dress, and all those things. Yes, they're very lively, and they demand some new thing all the time. Do you remember that chapter that talked about those men in Athens? And they said, have you got some new thing to talk about? They were bored to tears. One philosophy after another. Have you got some new thing to tell us? Have you got something exciting to take our attention so that we might be happy for a few moments again? And so, like little butterflies, frantically going from one flower to another, and so they taste one and another, from one colour and one scent and so on, whatever it may be. It's a very sad picture. Yet, talk to them of God. They don't know what you're talking about. Talk to them of grace. Talk to them of giving until it hurts. Talk to them of loving when it's difficult. Talk to them of forgiving when it's impossible. And they don't know what you're talking about. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Now, this is important to realize. There's no inner lights. There's no little spark that just needs a little bit of encouragement. Dead. Now, listen to the sequence here. In the Galatian epistle, it has this verse, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, he's talking about the course of this world, but the translation there, perhaps it would be more helpful, although I like the course of this world as a translation, is this age we're living in. This age, this time, this generation, with all its fashions and all its little ways and all its little idiosyncrasies and all its self-gratifications, the lots. Now then, and you have he quickened who are dead, what in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world. This age, today, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now this world thinks it's free. My dear friends, it's not free. They're driven at a reckless pace. And people will say, how many times have you listened to radio or television or read a paper, this new word, it's not a new word at all, but the word has become one of the in words now, precious. I don't mean precious, but the one that means something pressing on you. Oh, the pressures of this life. The pressure is on me. The pressure is off me. The pressures are mounting. Why they're talking about this? Why? It's a world that drives. If you go into the field of sports, the pressure is on them. They've got to live it. They've got to drink it. They've got to eat it. They've got to be it, because they've got to win. And nothing that it's got to be their life, their full dedication. The pressure is on. Or if it is ambition in this world, they must get on. They must give every minute to it. The pressure is on. And for sin, whichever sphere you like, take your choice or take them all. And there it is. This world brings its pressure on us. The age we live in. We're slaves. Not free. Why are we slaves? We are held in the grip of the prince of the power of the air. Satanic. It is Satan who rules. It is Satan that drives. We are born in sin. And we are under his dominion until grace breaks through. It's vital to know that. And it is by grace alone that we are saved. Now, let's go to another observation on this. How serious is the situation? It makes me and it makes you, in time past, a child of disobedience. Now, recall in your mind quickly the Ten Commandments. Recall them. To love God, love his name, keep the Sabbath, attitude to your neighbor, recall them. What are we like by nature? A child of disobedience to his law. A child of rebellion to his way. The Ten Commandments, remember, still stand. They still stand. And they're in his infallible word. A child of disobedience. Now, by nature, by birth, this is how I'll behave, because I am born a sinner. I am made this way. Now, how bad is it? This is a terrible thing. I hear now of an age that drives me. Who drives me? Satan drives me. What does he make me? He makes me a child of disobedience. Now then, how does this work out? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Briefly, what does flesh mean in Scripture? It has one meaning, mankind in general, just general creation of men and women. Another, it means just the general constitution of the bones and the flesh and the makeup of a man. And the third one is the totality of me, including my flesh and my bones and my character and my emotions and my feelings and my heart and my soul and my will, all of me. And then there's the other, the sensuous, the carnal in me, which is the flesh in its lower desires. Here it is, number 3 and 4. My will, my heart, my mind, flesh, totality of my being, and the lust, the desires deep within me for unworthy things. He's referring to these. Now he's talking about it in different ways, using it one way in one place and another in the other. In the lust of our flesh, that's the third one, in general. That is what I am totally. And the word lust is not just lust, you see. The word lust means this: a great motivation, a great power. So it's this: in the great powerful motivation of the totality of my being, being driven the way of disobedience by the power of Satan, and also fulfilling the desires of the flesh, so that even the lust in me and the unclean things in me are also being driven. And also this, and of the mind. What am I like then? Dead in trespasses and sins, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, gratifying myself in every way. Trespasses, breaking God's law, sin, the outworking of that in all its manifestations. Now then, I would say this: if that is my condition, then pity help me. Who can help me? Oh, I shall get somebody who's very gifted to come along. No, let us have God. It is God alone that can save. Now, that is a teaching of Scripture about man. And you've only got to look at this terrible world we are living in its wars, in its wickedness, in its evil, in its cruelty, to know that we lie in trespasses and sins, that we are the children of disobedience and also the children of wrath. And of the mind, how arrogant the mind can be. How high we can rise in pride. Sometimes even in our knowledge of good things, we allow even pride to come there and to spoil it. So he's warning us and saying, look out! Look out! That flesh of yours, that mind of yours, bring it into the captivity of Christ. Look out! They are treacherous things. Why? You came from a filthy pit. And I want you to remember this. You are dead in times past. Now, situation impossible. Feed that into a computer, and his little pathetic answer would be, no remedy. Had to be, because he too is spiritually dead. The second thing is this. The penalty of sin. Some might say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. And there's a new kind of modernism around now, which says, now look, if you want to be a Christian, well, all right, be one. If you want to go to heaven, well, all right, go there. But leave those people who don't want to go, leave them alone. They're just annihilated. They just go to sleep. It's a form of modernism. It's what we call pseudo-evangelicalism. When a minister wants to be popular, where he wants to preach about God and Jesus Christ, and maybe even conversion, occasional mention of the cross, but does not really want to preach biblically. Oh, it's there. All over the country, it's there. It's one of our deadliest enemies today. Now, what is it here? We are not so interested in that talk, only to tell you about it. The penalty of sin. Now, God's wrath, and where by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this is an important thing, although I say it briefly, it is very important. You and I will never understand reconciliation. Will never understand justification by faith unless you are willing to understand the wrath of God. Search your hearts now. God's divine anger. The wrath of God. Do you feel like facing the wrath of God? There is nothing like it. It is absolute. It is complete. He takes your soul and he says in the Gospels, yes, fear him. Not the one that can kill your body, but when he's killed your body, he can cast your soul to eternal damnation. That is the wrath of God. There are degrees of suffering in hell. We'll not go into that now. We can talk about that again. But we are talking about the wrath of God. Now, why is it important in the sight of God? This holy God who abhors sin. This holy God who has a terrible revulsion towards sin. Now then, why then are we talking about the wrath of God? Because that is how he feels towards sin. And that's how he feels towards you and he feels towards me. And that's how he'll act towards you. And we abide under the wrath. Listen to the apostle of love speaking in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Every unconverted person in Cardiff today, in Wales, in Britain today, the wrath of God, like a terrible blanket, abides on them. It's not a matter of choosing Satan and choosing God. The wrath of God abides on them. Now, can you see? Who can deliver me? Who can lift this heavy load? Who can get me out of this mass of mountain of wrath against me? There must be a divine intervention. Here we are. The incarnation, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. The atonement, Calvary, is the place where God laid on him our sin. And also, in doing this, Jesus Christ took on himself the penalty of sin, that is, God's wrath. So God struck him for you, for me. The resurrection, 3 days, but no grave could hold him longer. He is raised from the dead. All this satisfies the justice of God, the holy character of God. It lays aside the offense that has been caused against God, and nothing else will. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Do you believe it? You must have an understanding of that. Nothing else can bring the dead alive. Nothing else can bring spiritual life to us. Now, the power of God, lastly, in this, is that we are quickened. Now, what does this mean? It means I am made alive. Now, ever so briefly here. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. How then did all this come about? His mercy, his rich mercy, his love. Go back to verse 7 in chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What is this then? There is only one breakthrough. When God, by Christ, by the Spirit, takes away the veil of unbelief, and you are humbled before God, and you see that you are hell-bound, and you call for mercy, and he quickens your immortal soul, and you are quickened. How much do you owe him? A tithe? Nothing. That's only a beginning. It's only starters of your money and mine, of your time, of your love. He demands my soul, my life, my all. Very relevant, my silver and my gold. My hands and my feet. If that is true, who touched me? He did. Who forgave me? He did. Who cleansed me? He did. Who prepared for me? He has. Who take me? He will. Who guide me? He will. How do you come? You ever seen a disobedient child? Come on now. You want to take them to school, since that's relevant today. You hold their hand, and they're dragging. They're coming, but they're dragging. They come reluctantly. Do you worship him reluctantly? Are you mean on a Sunday to God? Are you mean in the week to God? Are you mean in your way towards God? He was not mean. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Poor old Ephesus, she lost her love. Shall I tell you why? She went chasing after other loves, after pride of mind and flesh. She lost her sight of Calvary. Oh, she recognized it in the scheme of doctrine, but she lost her sight of Calvary. We should be never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. We must restore this foundation teaching in him. My text was, in times past. I want you to listen to me now for a minute. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, but power. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, don't be afraid when he is there. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. All hell. All evil. He shall preserve thy soul, thy immortal soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out. Now listen. And thy coming in, busy little creatures we are. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. In times past, dead. In times past, lust of the flesh and the mind. In times past, children of disobedience. In times past, children of wrath. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. And even forevermore. Beloved friends, I am so happy to be back with you, but happier to be here in grace with you. Make a vow by his grace, and don't do it without his grace. Make a promise by his help that you will not hold his hand and be dragged reluctantly along. But hold his hand, and like an eager child, pulling his father towards the place he loves. Be a child of obedience. From this time forth, he will see to the evermore. Let us pray. Father, we come to thee and ask thy help, thy grace, thy mercy, thy pity, thy help, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.